You are listening to a teaching from Reality LA.
Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we ask throughout this series and specifically today, Lord, that you would awaken us to the beauty and the power of the gospel. Lord, we acknowledge and even confess that for so many of us, that we have gotten used to your grace. We feel entitled to your love. God, we pray through the preaching of your word and through the move of your spirit that you would help us to recapture the wonder of the gospel, that we might know it in its depths and learn how to apply it in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there was a man in the first century who had an encounter with Jesus that completely changed the trajectory of his life. He actually hated Christians before, and he was known for his cruelty towards them. But when he met Jesus, that all changed. Not only did he become a Christian, but he started traveling around and planting Christian churches. He went all over, and he went to one region called Galatia. And in that region, he planted several churches in different cities and then traveled on to plant churches elsewhere, but eventually wrote a letter back to the churches in that region. And the message of that letter, now known as Galatians, has literally changed the world. This letter has been translated into over 1,000 languages. It's been read by hundreds of millions of people all over the world in different cultures. And even 1,500 years after it was written, it had an incredible effect on one man named Martin Luther in Germany. Luther read the book of Galatians and understood the message of Galatians. And not only did it start a work in his own heart, but started playing out where this message of Galatians, like a spark turned into a flame, that led to what's known as the Reformation, which was the attempt to reform the church around the good news of Jesus Christ. Martin Luther called Galatians his favorite book, and it was the message of Galatians that was at the forefront of the work happening in the Reformation. Even 200 years after that, Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians, which had a big impact on the Reformation, was still impacting people much later on. So a man named Charles Wesley picked up Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians while he was in England. And in reading it, it was as if even though he had been around the church and read the Bible, that he had this awakening to the good news of Jesus Christ. Eventually, he and his brother John Wesley came over to America and were involved with what's become known as the Great Awakening. The message of this little book has literally changed human history, and it can change us today. And so what is that message? It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus, a message that is so simple that a child can understand it and so profound that the wisest adult can stand in awe of it. And in this series, not only are we going to learn about the gospel, we're going to see how the gospel changes everything. We're going to see how the gospel gives us a new identity, how the gospel shapes our ethics, how the gospel is the fulfillment of our search for approval, and much, much more. But while Galatians addresses a lot in life, it all hinges on rightly understanding the gospel. And that's why in our opening passage today, Paul cuts right to the chase. He wants to make sure that they and we understand what the gospel is, what it's not, and how it can transform our daily lives. So first, let's talk about what the gospel is. In the first five verses, Paul teaches us that the gospel is good news. That's actually what the word gospel means. It means good news. And just in these first few verses, the greeting of Galatians, Paul plants the seeds of the gospel that will grow into fullness throughout the rest of the letter. You see this most clearly in verse 4, where it says, Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. We forget how crazy of a claim this is, maybe because we've heard it enough times that it becomes commonplace. But think about it. We're all screwed up in our lives. The Bible calls that sin. Our world is jacked. The Bible calls it this present evil age. And Paul is saying that what happened with Jesus 2,000 years ago is the solution for it all. The gospel is not just the key to your spiritual life. It's the key to the universe. And how is this possible that this good news is the answer for the brokenness of our world? Well, it says Jesus gave himself. That refers to the cross, where Jesus didn't just get killed. He laid his life down voluntarily. He's God. At any point, he could have come down, but he didn't. And why? Because the death of Christ was not a defeat. It was a display of the power of sacrificial love. He was dying for our sins, as it says in verse 4. And that means that when Jesus died on the cross, that he who had no sin of his own bore the penalty of our sin. It's the great exchange. He took our sin and we get his righteousness. He bore our judgment that we receive mercy. He died that we might live. And not only did he die for our sins, but it says also to deliver us from the present evil age. Now, this word deliver could also be translated to rescue, maybe even to save, but we hear those words in such a churchy, spiritual context that sometimes I think we lose the meaning of it. My family and I were recently at a friend's apartment where they had a swimming pool. And so we were going to the pool, and while we were out there, a bunch of us are getting ready, but the kids are like itching to get in, right? They just can't wait to go swimming. And so we're all over here, and all of a sudden behind me, I hear a splash. And I look over, and the little kid, our friend's son, who was maybe 3 at the time, I didn't see him anymore, but I heard the splash, and I look, and nobody else saw it. And I looked down, and I could see him sinking down into the water. And so I went over there to him, and what did I do? I said, hey, kid, just cup your hands together like this, and then right, left, and you'll be able to get out. Okay, no, I didn't do that. I went over to him and I encouraged him. I said, you can do it. Dig deeper within. There's a way out. When you get to the bottom, look up. You can do it. No, I didn't do that. I didn't just try to teach him. I didn't just try to encourage him. I ran. I jumped in with all my clothes. I rescued him out and put his feet on solid ground. Now, when we talk about Jesus rescuing us, delivering us, the Bible tells us that our condition is actually worse than that little boy's. That we're not just struggling to get up, that we are completely incapable of rescuing ourselves. And in the midst of that, while we are in the brokenness of our sin and the sin of others, Jesus doesn't come to us and say, well, let me give you some spiritual tips on how you can do it better. Jesus doesn't come to us and throw us a manual on how to swim. Try this technique. Do this for 30 days. It'll work like that. I promise. Jesus doesn't come to us and give us a pep talk in the midst of it and be our encourager. You're doing great. You're almost there. Find the power within. You got it. Jesus doesn't do that. When we are buried in our sins, he jumps in. He comes in and rescues us. He delivers us from that and puts us on solid ground. That's good news. And now listen, if you think in using this analogy that I'm comparing myself to Jesus, let me remind you, there was very little cost on my part for this, okay? I think I had to put my clothes in the dryer. For Jesus to rescue us, there was a great cost. He gave his life. This isn't cheap grace. It's costly grace where he lays himself down for our sins. It was sacrificial love. He died for us. But when he died for us on the cross, he didn't stay there. He didn't stay dead because death can't hold the author of life. And that's why Paul says in verse 1 that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus conquered sin, Satan, and death, and he walked out of the tomb as a resurrected king, and he's been drawing people into his kingdom every day since. Amen? He's doing that even now. And because Jesus is alive, the gospel is not just some religious principle. It's a living power. It's a power that saves us from one thing and for another. When it says that he rescues us or delivers us from the present evil age, it's a good reminder that salvation isn't just an individual spiritual experience. That God saves us from the kingdom of darkness and for the kingdom of light. And I love in verse 3 in this greeting, he says, grace and peace to you. It could be so easy to just read over that of, oh, it's just a simple greeting like peace. How are you doing? But I think there's more going on there. These are powerful words. Grace and peace are the bookends of the gospel. Grace is the source. Peace is the goal. And this idea of grace is so important for understanding the gospel because it absolutely sets the message of the Bible apart from any other religion, any other worldview, any other way of thinking. Grace means unmerited favor. It's undeserved love. And that means that Christianity is not about how you can get your life together. It's not three steps to fulfillment. It's not four principles to happiness. Christianity is a miracle of grace. God came down to rescue us. And we have to constantly be reminded of the radical nature of grace, that we don't deserve it, that you can't earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Because our tendency is to take grace as a compliment. We think, rather than thinking like, God sought me, rather than that, we think, God sought me out. Right? Like, God looked down on earth and said, I need that guy on my team. His spiritual resume is impressive. And we're like, all right, God, like, let's talk, you know? Like, okay, I'll give you like Sundays and prayers before bed if you give me my dream job and a good-looking spouse. And we start to bargain with God as if like he owes us something. God doesn't owe us anything. We're not, I mean, look, we could talk all day of all the things that we think that we're entitled to that we're actually not, but the grace of God is at the top of the list. And yet, he is gracious to us. And we have to remember that God's grace and the gospel, it's counterintuitive. You would never think this up if you were trying to start a religion. This wasn't Paul's idea. In fact, he says explicitly, this is not from man nor through man. He's saying, look, I didn't go off and like study and present my best findings. He didn't Google it. He didn't ask Siri. This isn't like his PhD dissertation. Paul says, this is a message that has come from the outside in and changes us from the inside out. This is good news of God's grace. And so grace is the source for all of this. But then peace is the goal. And not just peace like a ceasefire, but peace in the positive sense of the word, like we see in that beautiful Hebrew word, shalom, of the harmony of the way things are supposed to be under the reign of God. Through the gospel, we can have peace with God. We can have peace with one another. We can ultimately see God's peace throughout creation. We gotta stop. We have to pause to acknowledge how incredible this is, that we can actually know God, the creator of the universe, the king of creation. We can know him. When I was a kid, I loved basketball. It was my life. And when my family moved from Alaska to Seattle when I was 12 years old, I quickly became the biggest fan for the Seattle Supersonics basketball team. Now, may they rest in peace. They are no more. They moved to Oklahoma and changed their name, and I might still be bitter about it, definitely bitter about it. But when I was in Seattle, I loved the Supersonics, and we used to watch all their games, and my dad would take me and my brother to the games, and it was such a great thing. But there was one game that we went to that was especially amazing, because not only did I love the Supersonics, I also loved Michael Jordan. I mean, Michael Jordan is the greatest player of all time, the GOAT, right? And so when he came to Seattle, the Bulls came to Seattle to play the Sonics, and such a big deal, they didn't even play in their normal arena. They went to the Kingdome where the Mariners and Seahawks used to play, you know, hold like way more people. And so we go to this game, and we've got the cheap seats, right? So it's the Kingdome, and we're like way up high. And you know, we're like getting the binoculars out, like, I think I see him. I think I see Jordan down there. And so what we do is every timeout or in between every like quarter, we move down a little bit and find some other seats, okay? Now don't judge my ethics, okay? This is on my dad, not on me. I was a minor. Every break, we kind of move down, get a little bit closer, and by the end of the game, where it was basically over already, we move all the way down and get right up behind the Bulls bench. And here I am, 13-year-old Jeremy, and I look over, and there's Michael Jordan, like 10 feet away from me, right? He's right there sitting on the bench, and I look over to him, and I say, Michael! Like, you know, like we're on a first-name basis or something. Michael, and he turns and looks right at me, just gives me a little nod, and then looks back at the game, and I'm like, we had a moment. I know Michael Jordan. We are friends now. He knows who I am. Like, this is amazing. Like, it was so incredible, right? And so I move on from that, and it was genuinely like, oh yeah, we know, like Michael, from that time on, it wasn't Michael Jordan, MJ, Michael, like my friend, we had a moment, right? Now, let's just imagine if I was walking on the street today, and I bumped into Michael Jordan. I mean, so I haven't seen him since, you know, he's been busy. But let's just say I bumped into him on the street and was like, Michael, it's me, Jeremy, remember 93? Remember that moment we had? Like, that was amazing. Remember that? Like he wouldn't remember me, right? He'd be like, sorry, man. I meet a lot of kids. Like, there's a lot going on. I don't exactly remember you. But for me, it was like, I know Michael Jordan. Many of you know God the way that I know Michael Jordan. Maybe you've heard about him. Maybe you've even learned about him. Maybe you've been in the same room. Maybe you've had an experience with God, but you don't know him. And through the gospel, we can actually know God. Not just about him, not just know his teachings. We can know God as our Father, as our King, as our friend, as our shepherd, the God who cares for us and is with us and who knows us and loves us. This is incredible news. It's gospel. Now, Paul teaches us not only that the gospel is good news, but also that it's not good advice. And you see this in verses 6 through 10. And verse 6 is really striking because in all of Paul's other letters and what was actually customary in writing letters at the time, you would write a greeting, just like Paul did in the first five verses. Hey, grace and peace, good to hear from you, you know, all that kind of stuff. And then you would go into a time of expressing gratitude and thanksgiving. So when you look at Paul's other letters, he always says this. There's a greeting, and then he goes, and I thank God when I hear of your faithfulness and the joy that we share as we partner in the gospel. Paul goes on and on. In Galatians, there's none of that. He does this greeting, and then it's like, and now a backhand from the Apostle Paul. And he confronts them, okay? Look at verse 6, what he does here. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. This is Paul getting spicy with the Galatians. And the book of Galatians is really the most polemic letter that Paul writes. He's angry. He is frustrated what has happened there. And let me fill you in on what has happened there. We'll see it more as we go through Galatians. But Paul planted these churches in these cities in Galatia, proclaimed the gospel. You have Jews and Gentiles becoming Christians. That was the plan all along, that God's grace would go to the nations and make a multi-ethnic people united in Jesus. And that's starting to happen. But some of the Jewish believers start saying, yeah, like the grace of God, of course. But you also have to do these Jewish customs, like getting circumcised, observing certain days and holidays, the dietary restrictions. They're essentially saying, yes, you're saved by the grace of God, plus some of these specific works. And now we're going to see throughout the letter the specific way that they were distorting the gospel. But here, the point is simply, if you distort the gospel, you lose the gospel. And we need to acknowledge that there are two ways that the gospel can be distorted, through addition or subtraction. Let's talk about each of these a little bit so that we can truly understand what the gospel is and what it isn't. So first, the gospel can be distorted through addition, by adding on to it. We need to hear this because some people teach, and many believe even functionally, that we are saved by grace and works. The mentality is God meets us halfway, he's done his part, you've got to do yours. But what this does is it leads to a way of living where we think our standing with God is based on our performance. And so when you have a good day, you're like feeling super spiritual, like I read my Bible this morning, I prayed, I like helped these people out today. And then at the end of the day, you feel like God loves me. I'm just basking in his grace, right? And then the next day, you have a really bad day. And you don't handle stuff very well, you were busy, like you didn't pray at all, you didn't acknowledge God's presence throughout the day, you got short with some of your coworkers, and then at the end of the day, you feel like, God's disappointed with me, God's mad at me. And what this shows is that what hasn't changed in those two situations is God's love of us. What it shows is that we actually function with God as if our relationship with him is based on our performance, not on his grace. And we got to be careful because it's really easy to believe in grace and even proclaim it with our mouths, but to basically have a posture of, well, you better keep the rules. You better do this, you better not do that, or else God's going to be upset. Because if we have this mindset, then what happens is the gospel essentially becomes good advice. It's not good news of what God has done for you. It's advice of what you can do for God. And we got to be careful with this because it can come across in many forms. So it can definitely happen with religious conservative people who say or at least imply that you're saved by your religious purity. But it can also happen with more liberal Christians or even secular people who essentially say that you're being saved by your social work. You're being saved by doing these good things for other people in the community. And those two might seem really different, like religious conservative people or secular liberal people. But what they have in common is that they're basing everything off of their own performance. And the gospel is different because it's about Jesus' performance and how that changes my life. And the problem with this good advice approach isn't just that it's destructive to us. It's that it misunderstands who Jesus is. It makes Jesus out to be, at best, a teacher, and at worst, a cruel boss who is always frustrated with you that you're not keeping his unreasonable standards. And not only does it misrepresent Jesus, that all of a sudden he's not a rescuer anymore, he's not a deliverer, he's not a savior, he's just someone who's frustrated with you for not keeping the advice that he gives, it also reverses the gospel. This isn't like just tinkering with the gospel a little bit where it's mostly right, but it's a little bit off. When you try to add to the gospel, you reverse it completely. The message of the gospel is that God loves you and accepts you in Christ, and because of that, you can live a different life. You can change. But what we do when we turn the gospel into good news is it inverts that, where the message becomes, if you change and if you start living a good life, then God will love you and accept you. And we need to be aware of the danger of this. Because this self-righteous religion is not a close second behind the gospel. Like, it's easy for us to think, well, I'm not living according to the gospel, but I'm like, at least I'm like showing up to church and saying my prayers and like doing the thing and like going through the motions and all that. But think about Jesus in the gospels. Who did he confront constantly? The religious people, whose hearts were far from him, who weren't dependent on God's grace, but on their own works. That this self-righteous religion is not a close second behind the gospel. It's the enemy of the gospel. And honestly, it's exhausting. It's tiring trying to work for God's approval. And some of you are there. You've been doing this, you've been trying to do this, and maybe you're even frustrated with God because you feel like, I've been trying and trying even harder and it's not working. But stop beating yourself up and let God pick you up in his grace. That's what he wants to do. That's the good news of the gospel. Not that we work our way to him, but that he has come to us. So we need to be aware of adding to the gospel, but then we also have to be aware of subtracting from the gospel. Think of it like this. Imagine you go to some like Christian event and somebody comes up to give a gospel presentation, okay? And they say something like this. God loves you. God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life and you were created for so much more than what you're experiencing and God wants that for you. He wants you to thrive and flourish and to live into the fullness of who he made you to be. He wants that for you. And so all you have to do is trust in God and he is ready to bless you. So just trust in God, close your eyes, raise your hand, come forward, altar call, bang, right? Like, that's the gospel presentation. Now, that's a very common way of doing this. Now, what's missing in that? Jesus. Nothing about Jesus. Nothing about what he's done for us, why the cross was necessary because of our sin, how he rose from the grave and our life is in him. A Christless gospel is no gospel at all. And what it results in is basically making it about me, God's plans for my life. The other thing that's missing in that gospel presentation is sin. And sin is not the good news. It's the bad news that presupposes the good news. But if you remove sin altogether, then the gospel ends up being a pep talk. It ends up with the idea that God exists to help you fulfill your potential. You're great. You're fine. You're good. I don't want to offend you. You're fine. But I can help you out. I can come along and pat you on the back as you seek your own journey and dreams. That's not gospel. Another thing missing in that gospel is repentance. That the gospel easily can become a ticket to heaven. It's do this religious ritual, like raise your hand, say the prayer, and then when you die, you get to go to heaven. But this is a gospel with no power. This is just fire insurance. It doesn't actually impact the way you live your life at all. So we've got to be aware of adding to the gospel and subtracting from the gospel. And if you hear that and you think, oh, this sounds difficult, like overwhelming, like how do I know, like walking this fine line? It's not that difficult. Look to Jesus. It's not just a theoretical principle. It's the gospel of Christ, like it says in verse 7 in Galatians 1. The gospel is the good news about Jesus, who he is, what he has done for us, of how through his life, death, and resurrection that he has drawn us into his kingdom. We got to be looking for that, because if you lose the gospel, you lose everything. And that's why Paul says in verse 8 and 9 then, that's why he gives them this very strict warning. Look at verse 8. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Clearly, there were false teachers then, and there are false teachers today. And Paul is saying, don't be fooled. He says, even if we come back, like, can you imagine? He's the Apostle Paul. He says, even if I come back next week and preach to you a different gospel, reject it. Even if an angel from heaven comes and preaches a different gospel, reject it. And we actually need to hear that literally, because there are major religions that have been built on that exact thing happening, of an angel coming and saying, yeah, the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I need to add a few things to it. And not only do we need to be aware of that in other religions, we need to be aware of it within Christianity. The temptation to distort the gospel, to water it down. We've got to recognize how devastating that can be. And we've also got to recognize that these false teachers that it talks about, they don't show up with signs that say false teacher on them. Like, no one's going to say, okay, I'm getting ready to teach you a distorted gospel. Have your filters ready. No, he's saying, even if an angel, even if a messenger comes in shining light, even if they're persuasive and good looking and they tell you all these things that grab with your heart and it seems great and everyone's going with it, if it's something different than the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ, reject it. That's the warning that he gives to them. This is life or death. Imagine that you're dying of thirst. Your mouth is dry. You haven't had water for days. And someone comes to you with a cup of water. But you can tell that that water is dirty. I mean, this is like, they just like scooped this out of the LA River, right? Like, this is nasty water. But you are like dying of thirst. You're gonna take that and drink it because you're desperate. And in that moment, it will quench your thirst. It might even feel good and taste good, but it won't make you healthy. In fact, if it's contaminated water, it will ultimately hurt you. The gospel is pure living water. And we need it to refresh our souls, give life to all of who we are. And so we are invited to drink of the living water of the gospel. But we have to be aware of false gospels and how that can be hurtful to our health. So the gospel is good news. It's not good advice. And lastly, it has the power to transform everyday life. Now, as I've told you, Galatians is all about the gospel. But when you heard that, you might have assumed, oh, great, this book or this sermon series is for non-Christians or for new Christians, because that's how we get saved, right? Through the gospel. And you might think even with that, well, it doesn't apply as much to me, but oh, I know other people. But I want you to listen to what Paul says in the way that he addresses this letter in verse 2. He says, to the churches of Galatia. This letter is written to Christians. And as we will see, they were experiencing all sorts of problems and being tempted by lots of sin. And Paul is saying to them, the answer is the gospel. And what we learn from that is that the gospel is for unbelievers and believers. The gospel saves and sustains. The gospel is not just for getting into the kingdom, but for growing in the kingdom. You never graduate from the gospel. I mean, we've graduated from different things in life, right? Like, I remember my sixth grade graduation, my whole sixth grade class sang Heal the World by Michael Jackson. Kind of strange looking back on that. But we graduated and then you move on. And I remember my high school graduation. It was really boring. I graduated, and then I moved on. I remember my college graduation. We graduated, and then I move on. You never graduate from the gospel. You never move on beyond the gospel. In fact, the way that we grow as Christians is not to move beyond the gospel, but by going deeper into its riches. But this is not the way that most Christians think about the gospel. Most Christians, and definitely the way I thought in my early years as a Christian, was that the gospel is for beginners. The gospel is the basics. And then after you, like, you know, you get it down a little bit, then you move on to, like, bigger and better things. Like, you start growing as a Christian, and you take, like, a spiritual gifts test, and you learn big words like eschatology, and you're like, you move on from that to, like, the weightier matters, right? But no, it couldn't be further from the truth. Tim Keller, who's a pastor in New York City, has really had a life of ministry, of teaching this beautiful principle of the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keller says this: in our Christian life, we never get beyond the gospel to something more advanced. The gospel is not the first step in a stairway of truths. Rather, it is more like the hub in a wheel of truth. The gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of Christianity. The gospel is not just the minimum required doctrine necessary to enter the kingdom, but the way we make all progress in the kingdom. It's classic Keller, but honestly, it's classic Reformation, and it's classic Bible, that this is the message of the gospel. And like I said, I have not always understood this, and don't. In fact, it was the very opposite for me for a lot of my life as a Christian. I'll tell you a story that's a parallel analogy to this. When I turned 16 years old, I got my license. And when I got my license, I got a hand-me-down car from my brother, okay? It was a Mazda RX-7, two-seater, V6 engine, really fun little car, drive, stick shift. But before you think it was like a nice car, like this was like a hand-me-down of a hand-me-down of a hand-me-down. Like old car, you know, you had to like jiggle the key the right way to get it to start and slam the door at the right angle to get it to shut. And because this was a really old car, it required a certain level of maintenance. And so I didn't really know how to do much and still don't, but my dad taught me how to check the oil, okay? It's a big deal for a 16-year-old. And so he taught me how to do this, and he did it with me the first couple of times. Like when we fill up with gas, like, okay, check the oil, you check the level, all of that. But then one day, I was out of gas, and so I pulled into the gas station, and this would be the day that I would do it by myself, check the oil, okay? So I get to the gas station, I get out, I put the gas, you know, nozzle in the car, but then I'm ready to move on to bigger and better things, right? Like, it's time to get under the hood. So I get under the hood, open it up, look down there, like, pull out the dipstick, everything's okay. I think I kind of rub some oil on my hands just so other people would know, like, I'd been under the hood, right? This is like a rite of passage for 16-year-old Jeremy. And so, you know, everything's looking good there, so the oil's all right. I put the thing back in, close the hood, I'm feeling good, get back in my car, turn the key, hit the gas. And as I'm pulling away, I hear this pop noise. I'm like, what in the world is that? And I look in my rearview mirror and quickly realize that I had forgotten to take the nozzle out of my car when I pulled away. And I'm driving down, I see in my rearview mirror, the nozzle, and then the hose dragging about 30 feet behind my car with gas spilling out of it. And I kid you not, my first thought was, I gotta make a run for it. But then almost as quick as I thought that, I realized everyone noticed what had happened. And all these people are like waving at me and getting my attention. So in shame, I do a U-turn, like in the street, turn around, drive over the hose on the way back. I get it. I wrap the thing up, the whole hose and the nozzle. I walk into the gas station and there's a line of people. So I get in the line, holding the nozzle. You know, wait my turn, step forward, wait a little bit more, step forward. Eventually, I just plop this thing down on the desk inside the gas station, head hanging low, just like, like, I'm guessing this is going to cost me $5,000 or something. And I say, you're never going to believe this. I just forgot. I was distracted. The oil, it was the first time. And I drove off and pulled it away. And the guy looks at me and he says, you know what? It's okay because they make these things for idiots like you. They pop off. He said, you're free to go. Yes. And I probably didn't tell that story to anyone for about 10 years because I was living in shame of it. But now I tell it to you because it was actually a great illustration of my own life, that when I was young, I understood the gospel. I got it. It's the basics, right? It's like putting gas in the car. But then I felt like, oh, I'm going to move on to other things and theology and practices and all of these different things that I'm learning and doing, and moved on from that in so many ways. But the gospel is what powers us. That the gospel is like gas that goes to the engine and gives us the power as we grow in our lives, that we can't just move on to other things saying, oh, I got that covered. No, you got to keep the main thing the main thing. The gospel is what moves us forward and propels us in faithfulness and in holiness. Now, I know some of you might be listening to this like, well, I have a Prius, I don't get it. Like, okay, think of it like this. It's like the electricity that powers the car in moving forward. And that actually goes well into Romans 1:16, which says this: I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is not just a ticket to heaven. It is a power that changes all of our lives. The gospel is the power that can forgive your past, that can transform your present, that can shape your future. And we have to hear this explicitly, because the danger is for us to start assuming the gospel. Biblical scholar Don Carson says that there can be a trend with generations when it comes to the gospel. That one generation preaches the gospel, the next generation assumes the gospel, and then the next generation loses the gospel. And I think that's true not only of generations, and you can actually see that in churches or whole denominations. I think it's actually true for us as individuals as well. That we preach the gospel, we hear the gospel, there's an excitement about that. We're applying the gospel to our lives. And then after a while, it starts to feel commonplace because you've heard it over and over again. And we start to think like, yeah, of course, the gospel. Like, we know this, right? Like, we don't need to talk about that because we can assume that and talk about other things. But listen, the minute you start saying like, of course, grace, you've missed it. The minute you start saying like, yeah, like that's what God's supposed to do, right? Like the gospel. You've lost it, and you need to be reawakened to the beauty and the wonder of the gospel. That we can't assume the gospel. We have to be explicit about the gospel. Because it is possible to spend a lifetime in the church and not truly get the gospel. You might hear the gospel. You might even like know the content of the gospel, but not be gripped by the gospel in a way that it gets into the deepest places in your heart and then plays out in every area of your life. And so we've got to learn how the gospel is the power for salvation. It's also the power for sanctification as we grow in our faith and become more like Jesus. But how do we normally think of growing as Christians? Like if you think, oh, I need to grow as a follower of Jesus, like what's the normal way that people approach that? Well, I'll tell you a few. A lot of people would think effort. That's how you grow. You just gotta try harder. Like I keep messing up, well, I'll work harder, I'll try harder this time. But we grow as Christians, not just by trying harder, but by learning to apply the gospel to our lives. So effort matters, but it's a grace-driven effort. Another way we often think about growing as Christians is through guilt, that we're motivated by guilt and shame, that when we struggle with sin, the response is, man, you gotta stop doing that. Good Christians don't do that. God doesn't like that. Stop that and start doing this. And we motivate with guilt and shame to try and grow in our faith. A third way that we try and grow in our faith is just through knowledge. That, oh, I'm struggling with something new. I guess the answer is that I just have to learn something new. But we learn in life that our growth happens most of the time, not by learning new things, but being reminded of the most important things. And that's certainly true of the gospel, that we have to preach the gospel to ourselves daily in growing in our faith. And I want you to understand this idea that the gospel is for all of life, that it's for salvation and then growing in every area of your life until the day that the Lord returns. But I also want you to start to be able to apply this in your own life. I hope in this series we get really practical with this and you learn how to live according to the gospel day in and day out. So let me just give you some examples of how this might play out. Let's say that you're struggling with sexual sin. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe you're in a relationship where you're committed to purity, but it's hard and you keep slipping up. Maybe it's lust. Now, some people might respond to the struggle with sexual sin by the ways we talked about earlier of just, you gotta try harder. You know, you gotta exert more will. You gotta find a way to step up your game more. You might even start bringing guilt and shame in with that of like, God, the Bible says that's wrong. Stop doing that. That's not what good Christians do. But that's not gonna bring growth. That's gonna take you deeper in the guilt cycle. We need to apply the gospel to that struggle with sin, where when we fall short of the glory of God and with any of those sexual sins that I mentioned, where we can go before Christ and recognize Jesus died for that sin, that he paid the penalty for that sin so that I'm forgiven, I'm declared innocent and reconciled to God. And now I can live out of that reality. Not that I'm trying to work for God's approval, but I'm working from God's approval. And it's that intimacy with God that I have because of the gospel that I can live in light of it and change. That I can start saying no to things, to weaker desires, so I can say yes to greater desires. That's how we respond with the gospel. Think about this if you're struggling with lying. You've been dishonest, deceptive, maybe you're cheating. But you could easily respond to that and say, well, the Ten Commandments say you shall not lie. Like, that's not what good Christians do. Stop doing that, right? Like, you could go to a class on how not to lie and get accountability and all this kind of stuff. But we need to respond to that first and foremost with the gospel. Why do we lie? Think about it. We usually lie because we're seeking the approval of others. I want this person to be impressed with me, so I'm going to tell them this about myself. I want to get this job so that I can get to this level so that people will look at me and say, wow. So I'm going to exaggerate my resume a little bit. We lie because we're longing for approval. But the gospel tells us that in Christ, God approves of us by grace. So we don't need to go around looking for approval from other people. We can go and be honest because God, we know that God approves of us in Christ. Think about if you're dealing with relational problems. Maybe you've experienced rejection. Maybe you've gone through a breakup. And it could be so easy in the midst of that to hear lies. Of I'm alone, I'm worthless, I'm unlovable. And you might even use those things to try and help you recover. No, we need to speak the truth of the gospel to ourselves and to one another. That you're loved by God. That your value is not dependent on whether someone else is attracted to you or not. That you are a son or a daughter of the King. One last example. Let's say you're struggling with greed or selfishness, that you just want to cling to the things that you have and not be generous with others. It could be so easy with that to just approach it practically and say, well, God doesn't like that, and the Bible says to be generous, so I got to start doing that, like change, or else God's going to be frustrated. No, apply the gospel to it. You got to realize that in the moments where we're not generous, it's because we're not believing the truth of the gospel. Because the gospel tells us that God, who has the rights of everything, laid those down for us. That he has been generous and poured himself out to us when we didn't deserve it. And when we truly believe that, it changes us, it makes us generous. How could I not be generous to other people when God has been so generous to me? And so when we come to that through the lens of the gospel, it completely changes the way we approach it, and it's going to bring true and lasting growth. And listen, I'm not just saying this as someone who's got it figured out and giving tips to people who don't. That I need the gospel just as much right now as when I first trusted in Christ. And for me, like, my personality is, I'm a very driven person, very determined, and so it is so easy for me to slip into that default mode of trying to work my way to God and impress God. I mean, I'm like, everything I do, I'm competitive, I wanna win. Like, I was having dinner with my family the other night, and my four-year-old, like, finished her food, slammed her fork down, was like, I win. And I was like, what have I done to these poor children? Like, that's how I am at the core, and the unredeemed version of that is dangerous. And it's especially dangerous, not only as a Christian, but even as a pastor, where I can do that and at the end of the day say, God, here are the things I did for you. Aren't you impressed with me? And I need the gospel to break away from that pride, from that independence, from that clawing of trying to climb a ladder of my own achievements, and to cling to the grace of God and allow his gospel to transform me every day for the rest of my life. It comes down to this. Are we living for God or are we living for man? That's why in verse 10, he asks the question. He says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? For many of you, seeking the approval of man defines your life. That's what drives you, is the approval of others. But if you are living for the approval of others, that will never stop because it will never be enough. Now, if you're seeking the approval of God, that too can be intimidating. But through the gospel, you can have confidence that God is pleased with you, not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done in Christ. And that can define your life. The gospel frees us from living for the approval of others and invites us into living under the grace of a God who is pleased with us. That is good news. And we respond to that good news with faith and repentance, turning from our sin, turning from running our own lives, and trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord. That's how you become a Christian. Some of you might be here today, and you might be hearing that and saying, that's different than what I thought of religion. That's different than what I thought of the church. And if you see the beauty of the gospel and what it is, then you respond by receiving that in faith and saying, Jesus, my life is yours. I receive the forgiveness. I receive a new heart. I receive your love. I receive your direction in my life. But that's not only true for someone who's becoming a new Christian. It's true for all of us who are followers of Christ. That we come to know Christ through the gospel, but we advance in knowing Christ through the gospel. That's how we grow. That's how we move forward in the kingdom of God. Because when it's by God's grace, then it's going to be for God's glory. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the astonishing, shocking, beautiful message of the gospel. That when we were still sinners and you had no obligation to do anything on our behalf, that you sent your son Jesus to die in our place, to rise from the grave, to call us to yourself and to make us new. God, I pray that right now in this very moment, that you would give us the faith to say, yes, Lord, I believe. That you would give us the faith to cling to your grace as we follow Christ. Would you make us a people who hold the gospel front and center in our lives and who build our lives around it? We pray this in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.